The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Begin by saying that it's a privilege to stand before you tonight. I'm greatly appreciative of this church, but especially your dear pastor. He's a good friend of mine, and I consider very much a mentor. Thankful for him and his ministry and the ministry of this church. I direct your attention this evening to the first chapter of the book of Acts. As you'll well remember, this is kind of a transition point in the New Testament as it goes from the moment where Christ bodily walked among his disciples to where he is about to ascend into glory, and we will see what as we call the Acts of the Apostles, which then transitions into the letters of Paul and Peter and Jude and John. Well, during this time period, it's at the very beginning of the book of Acts, and this is when Christ has standing there before them, giving them that last kind of word of encouragement and kind of exhortation of what will happen and what they are to do. Now, you'll notice in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." If I were to give a title to this message, it would be "The Church Waiting." Now, you would think at this point in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we would not expect to hear Christ look at his disciples, and specifically the ministry at this time, and look at them and say, "Wait." Now, I want you to get the image here. Sometimes it is good for us to really put ourselves in the setting of the context of what's going on, and really how they would feel as Christ is speaking. Now, I remind you that they have been with Christ for 3.5 years. Most of them, save John, were scattered at his crucifixion. Peter even forsook him. Forsook him 3 times and probably felt that sting inside of him, even to the point of death, as he remembers that he forsook his Savior who died on a cross for him. These were men that had forsook him, had listened to him, his teaching, had saw him raise the dead, had saw him feed thousands with just a few loaves and fish, had saw him give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, that he was able to do so many miraculous works in front of them. But the most miraculous of all deeds that he did before them was raised from the dead. And as we kind of immerse ourselves into the setting right now, we need to remember that they're standing before a risen Savior. They're not just standing before the man just not long ago was to them a teacher, a great rabbi, a man that had the words of God. They considered to be the Messiah, but they didn't fully grasp exactly who he was. They didn't fully understand. And what a picture of a child of God, even in the very presence of Christ, the apostles themselves didn't fully understand. You know, there are so many children of God that grasp a little bit, but they don't fully understand. And we should have compassion on them because even the apostles at one point, before they saw Christ rise from the grave, did not understand the fullness of what he came to do. Now, right here, you would think that as this moment of excitement, this moment where they're standing before Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, they're ready to do anything. You can imagine that if you're standing before a man who had died, spent 3 days in the grave, and is now resurrected, you would just about do anything that he said. We will storm the Capitol. Listen, we will riot in the streets. Whatever you tell us to do, Jesus Christ, we will do. We are ready. You can imagine the enthusiasm they have. You can probably tie this to the first time that the truth of Jesus Christ really struck home with you. Yeah. You can really put that in your own experience and remember that first time the tears of joy ran down your face. Because this isn't just as excitement as we would carnally think of it. Right. This is the kind of excitement that brings you to your knees in tears. Because you cannot believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died and rose for you. You see the point. This kind of excitement is not just carnal excitement that I get to go to Disney World, but this is excitement that, as Isaiah would even be, or show in Isaiah chapter 6, would bring him down on his knees before the Lord. This is a reverential excitement. Amen. This is reverential zeal. Well, I would think at this moment that if I was sitting in the position of the apostles, that I would be standing there saying, what's next? Lord, point where you want me to go. I've got this. I have the story. Send me the direction I need to go. Jesus' words is interesting because right at the very beginning it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And then it switches, if you have a red letter Bible, it switches to red letters. And then it says, but wait. But wait. But wait. You want me to wait? The picture that I got right here is sometimes I will tell my children something that I'm really gonna that we're gonna do that I know is going to excite them. Since we moved back to Birmingham, we bought a year, I guess you could call it a subscription or membership to the McWane Science Center in Birmingham. And if I tell them, guys, tomorrow we're going to go to the McWane Science Center, they jump up, put their shoes on, they're ready then. And I'm like, no, wait, not now. I didn't mean now we're going. I mean sometime down the future. And God bless my oldest son, Levi, who has my memory and his mother's ability to do everything perfectly right. It drives me crazy. And he has my memory of, like, you said we were going to do this. He's not one to wait, not one for patience. And I think we all are, really, aren't we? You know, I know that the settings change, the scenarios change. You know, we're not freaking out like children sometimes do over food or when we eat or our balloon flew off into the sky. But though the kind of setting changes, we still have that personality where we don't want to wait.
Right.
But God in the flesh, Jesus Christ right here, looks at his apostles who is beholding him in his resurrected body, looks at them and says, wait. This should immediately teach us a principle that sometimes, even though we're ready to move, God commands us to stand still and know that he is God and that we work on his timetable.
Amen.
It's a really hard lesson that I've learned in general in life is that I get ready to go and I'm wanting to move. I'm ready, I'm wanting to go, but yet the Lord says, wait. And then at the same time, sometimes God commands me to go and I'm saying, Lord, I'm not ready yet. But I have to remember that when God says, wait, I wait. Now, you'll notice that he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He uses this expression to them, as he had used already prior in the Gospels, that they will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, this expression can sometimes cause confusion, but I want you to notice, first off, that I personally do not believe that this is speaking of the new birth. That baptism of the Holy Ghost is not that quickening moment when God speaks to that person who is dead in sins and raises them from a grave of trespasses and sins. I do not believe that it is that moment. And furthermore, I want you to notice that in Matthew chapter 16, as Christ is asking them, who do men say that I am? And as they have given them a few options, given to Christ a few options, John the Baptist, Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or some one of the prophets in verse 14, he then says, but whom say ye that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at him and answers back one more time. In verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if a person has Christ revealed to them, they have already been touched by divine grace. And here we see that there is a moment where something secondary will happen, or I will say distinct from regeneration. It's not completely separated in the sense that it is built on the foundation of God's prior work of regeneration, because a person's not going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost without being regenerated,
right.
But it's distinct in that it is not the same thing.
Right.
You see my point?
Yeah.
And the best way that I could really describe what this is, that really describe to you what it is, it was be an specifically for the first century, I believe, but it is an empowerment of the Holy Ghost to proclaim the gospel in signs and wonders.
Right.
Now, for the first century, you can see this happening with men and women speaking in tongues, with there being prophets that would speak of things that would happen in the future. And you can even see throughout the book of Acts where this would come upon people by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Why do I believe that it was something primarily for the first century? Well, there's no apostles here laying their hands upon us, correct?
Right.
So this was something in the context of the first century.
Right.
But I will say there is a sense in which, as John chapter 14 through 16 describes, to where the Holy Comforter still comes to us and strengthens us. So whereas I think the immediate fulfillment of this is in the coming chapters in the book of Acts, as Paul would tell the Corinthians church, the Jews require a sign. So as the gospel went out to the Jews, they had the sign of this baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I would say that we have some enjoyment of this same type of fulfilling of the Holy Ghost when we enjoy the gospel. Amen. Now, he uses this description. He says to wait, and he says, until. Well, he doesn't say exactly until. That's the JNIV, Joshua Inspired Version. But just look, it says wait, and then until. That's my wording. A principle I want to grab from that. God doesn't tell us to wait just to be mean or to be a diabolical God.
Right.
You know, sometimes my sons really think that when I tell them to stop, we have to wait, that I'm just being mean. My son sometimes says, "You meano, I'm not doing it just to be mean, son. There are things that have to happen and things that needs to happen before whatever you're desiring can be enjoyed."
Yeah.
And even sometimes we as children of God standing before Him almost as toddlers, perpetual toddlers before our God, just toddling around. You know, I've thought about that term. It means to just toddle. That the word toddler means to toddle. I really think in our entire existence on earth, in the eyes of God, we're still just toddling around, wanting whatever we want now. But sometimes things have to happen first. And here, the principle I want us to grab from this is that sometimes God has us to wait because He's preparing something.
Amen.
Even as we see in the book of Romans chapter 2, where it describes that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation.
Yeah.
Sometimes, even in Matthew chapter 13, as it describes the end of time, where He pulls the wheat and the tares apart in the end, you'll notice the reason He long-suffered and waited was because it was for what? So He wouldn't hurt His children.
Amen.
Sometimes waiting is necessary. I don't like waiting. Personally, when I'm an American. When I have a headache, I take ibuprofen. When I want food, I go to some fast food place that I can sit down and eat. When I want anything or to know anything, I Google it. That's just the way we are. God bless Google. My wife loves it for the sole reason that when something breaks in the house, I can look it up and find something on YouTube and fix it. I want immediate gratification all the time. But sometimes God tells us to wait. God doesn't tell us to jump in head first, and sometimes He tells us to wait because He's going to prepare something. I remind you that He is the God that is described as, in the book of Revelation, as one who, when He opens a door, no man can shut that door.
Right.
And when He closes a door, no man can open the door. You can even see this principle being manifested in the Old Testament as the children of Israel were told that they couldn't go into the land of Canaan. And they tried to go up anyway. What happened to them? What happened to them as they forsook the command of the Lord to not go in but to wait, but they tried to go in themselves to press into the promised land? They were destroyed, annihilated. Why is that? Because they didn't wait when the Lord told them to wait.
Amen.
You can say, well, that's really depressing, Brother Josh, to think that I have to wait, and if I don't wait, it's going to be problems. We're going to get to why it's not depressing in a minute, but you'll notice that it gives us empowering of the Holy Ghost, this endowment of the Holy Ghost, as being baptized with fire. He continues a little bit further. They're kind of asking Him more, kind of prodding Him, trying to ask to find out what will tell us a little bit more. And that's kind of how we are, aren't we? I recently moved back from Birmingham, and I started when I was praying because I started feeling my nest to be stirred to move and to the burden being lost in the area I was laboring. And I started putting these like just timetables on God. God, if you could let me know by May so-and-so, could you let me know by this date? I felt like Gideon. I'm going to throw a fleece on the ground, and if you could get it wet and the ground dry, I'm really going to know. Just give me, you know, if the sun comes up in the morning, Lord, I'll know I should do this. Well, the sun comes up every morning. Quit making everything a sign. Well, you know, I sat there doing this, and they're going to ask Him in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're continuing to ask Him. They want to know the time frame of which things will happen. Now, in verse 7, Jesus answers pretty bluntly to them by telling them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. One, I really think that if we understood everything that would happen, it would just about make us apathetic. It would just about make us apathetic. But two, we should realize that there is some amount of discipleship, and I'd say a lot amount of it, that needs to be led by faith.
Amen.
In other words, I'm wondering what's going to happen next. Why doesn't God reveal it to me? Well, the reason he may not be revealing it to you is because your trust in him is being strengthened through you waiting.
Yeah.
You see, sometimes waiting, we think of waiting as equivalent to impatience, right?
Yeah.
We don't like sitting in a doctor's office. It makes us furious. We don't like waiting for anything that we do. I forgot there's some doctors in here. That's no hit at y'all. But it is infuriating. but nobody likes sitting there waiting, do we? And we equate waiting with impatience. In actuality, when you look at this here, when you look at the fact that they're waiting, God isn't telling them to wait with impatience, but he tells them to go and wait. And what is their reaction to this? Now, they're still standing before him. They're standing before him, and they're still gazing up. The angel tells them to, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven, ye shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And notice in verse 12, as the angel almost rebukes in the sense and tells them to go about their way, in verse 12 it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem, unto the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey." And in verse 14, as they're returning, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Them waiting was not being apathetic or complacent.
Right.
Now, I've met sometimes you meet people that their idea of waiting is kind of sitting back and not doing anything. When my wife calls me and says, "I'll be 5 minutes late, just wait," that means I'm going to sit back down on the couch and fly through Facebook a few more times until she gets there. That's my idea of waiting. But in actuality, when God tells you to wait, that doesn't mean wait and do nothing.
Right.
Because the example we have from the apostles is as they are waiting, their mind is not focused on nothing, and they're not going about doing nothing at all, but they're still geared towards serving God, and they're focused on him even in waiting. I've talked to some people sometimes that have on occasion felt a call to preach, and they've expressed that, you know, I'm planning on preaching, but I need to get this out of the way and that out of the way. And that wasn't a knock at what Brother Tim had said about, you know, you need to get everything out of the way. He was right, and I knew it then. But he one time asked me, why haven't you married Rebecca yet? We dated, how long were we? From 2004 to 2008, so 4 years. He said, "Why haven't you married her yet?" I said, "Brother Tim, I'm just going to tell you, I have no good excuse." And he just said, "Amen, now marry her." So, you know, that was, you know, we were just waiting. But, you know, sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I've got to get out of college. I've got to get married. I've got to get a good job. And I'm just waiting until I get into that position." That is not the kind of waiting that God commands them to do at this point.
Right.
Waiting is not putting off.
Amen.
Waiting is not saying, "Well, I can't do it now, so I'm never going to do it. I'm just going to wait till the time's right." Listen, the time that it is right is not when you think it is right. It is when the Lord thinks it's right.
Amen.
And when somebody has a call to preach, that call should be immediately grabbed a hold of the moment he feels it. Sorry. I talk with my hands. The very moment he feels it, he should devour that call.
Amen.
He should grab a hold of it, just as Paul would tell Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. He should grab a hold of it and not let it go. And it doesn't matter if it's a minister of the gospel or what, I hate the term, but if it was even lay members, whatever God has commanded us to do, whatever it is, we should hold on to it with all of our being.
Yes.
Even if we're waiting at that moment.
Right.
You see, the Apostle Paul's, when they were told to wait, it didn't mean that they had gotten lazy or had forgotten that they were supposed to be waiting for this. As they're waiting for the direction of the Lord, what are they doing? They're praying. So waiting is not equivalent to apathy, but waiting is equivalent to what? Still laboring. Waiting on the Lord, praying that he would accomplish that open door that he is opening before us. You see, they're expecting something.
Yeah.
They're expecting something. You know, when we pray, we're not praying with the expectation that God's not going to answer. And when God has promised something, we're not hearing that promise without expectation. You know, sometimes I feel like we, in our mind at least, without even realizing it, we've made the gospel lose its power. You know, we preach the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. We preach that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. We preach that the gospel is life transforming. But then when we actually think about it and utilize it, it's just the gospel. You see my point? What is the point? What, even when waiting on the Lord, we're waiting on Him with expectation. Because if the Lord has promised to wait, that means He has a reason for which you are waiting, and the end result will be to the glory of God.
Amen.
He says to wait. And as they're waiting, they're not waiting, just sitting there not doing anything, but their waiting is filled with prayer and supplication.
Right.
Now, the mindset that they take to waiting, you know, the actions that they're doing can be separated from the mindset that one's built on the other. And what do I mean by that? The kind of mentality they take to waiting is also something I want you to see, because their actions manifest kind of the way they're thinking about waiting on the Lord. Sometimes when we wait, for instance, the open door in a community, our thought of waiting is, well, this isn't working, let's try something new. I want you know, that's the typical way that religion is done in America, isn't it? Well, this isn't working. Let's get a team together to kind of get around. We can kind of have a brain trust and think about, you know, the gospel thing didn't work out. So let's try a few different things and let's possibly envision a better vision than what the Bible has. We're waiting on the Lord, but let's try to be pragmatic about this and figure out a better way to do it. Notice it's not only the actions that they're doing. They're praying, waiting for the Lord to act, but they're also understanding that the Lord's way is best. You see, these actions are rooted in a mentality that God's way is always superior to man's.
Amen.
They didn't try to go up before the Lord. They didn't say, Lord, I get that you're waiting, but while we are waiting, we're going to start trying to figure out what we're going to do when the waiting is over. But what they're doing is praying in submission to God. You see, their actions manifest a principle, and that principle is God's way is best. Why is God's way best? Because God is God. For no other reason than that. He's sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He has seen every single one of your sins before you have done them and knew where it would lead. He knows where a door will be open, when it will be opened, how it will be opened, for whom it will be opened. And even if it is sending one man across a desert to preach to an Ethiopian eunuch, he has reasons for everything he does. His way is best.
Amen.
And their abiding principle here that is manifested through prayer and supplication is that God's way is always best.
Amen.
It is foolishness to men, but the power and wisdom of God has made the wisdom of men foolish.
Right.
Okay, so we see God has commanded them to wait. He has told them that they will be baptized by the Holy Ghost not many days in. They will be empowered by the Holy Ghost. They're here, they were told that they were gazing to go back. Why stand ye gazing, but go? And now they've went and they're waiting in prayer. Why is it best to always listen to the Lord? In Acts chapter 2, we see at the very beginning of that chapter, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as a fire, and as it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, this was probably one thing they did not expect to happen. And I want you to imagine this. If we were standing here and there was a multitude of different nationalities and ethnicities, everybody different languages, different understanding, different cultures, and everybody's here and there's thousands of people, and you're waiting on the Lord, Lord, what are you going to do? I doubt they would have thought that they were going to stand up and Peter would speak and every single person would have heard them as they were. Every single person, and that's what it means that they were speaking in tongues. They spoke and everyone heard them as if it was in their own language. I doubt they would have expected this. Now, the way God works is often contrary to the way that we think. And I will tell you, sometimes I've been expecting God to open a door that He has slammed straight in my face. And then other times, I would have expected it, a door to never ever open, but yet it opened so perfectly. Now, here recently, even in my own life, Brother Tim mentioned we just moved back to Birmingham. We spent 5.5 years in Oxford, Mississippi, in rebel country. I was picking at Brother Tim as we ate this evening at Outback. You know, it's so good to be around some crimson. Amen. That should get an amen. Some crimson. You know, everybody always asks me if we had converted to being a rebel yet, and I always just quoted him that one song, "Let a Repenting Rebel Live." You know. Sometimes State fans would say, well, what about the dogs? And I would always say, well, Peter said, let a dog return into its vomit. I'm the crimson flow, okay? That's where I lean. But, you know, one year ago, I would have not expected to be living in Moody, Alabama. We were praying diligently, Lord, show us what you have us to do. And, you know, we were praying as hard as we could, Lord. And I would just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I think sometimes the reason we should wait is because we get to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, if it's going to happen, it has to be by you because there's nothing else I can do. As they stand before thousands of people, they're standing there. There's nothing they can do. They look like a bunch of ignorant fishermen that are unlearned and have no idea what they're doing. But when they stand up empowered by the Holy Ghost, they are able to speak to everybody in their own tongue. Amen. The way of the Lord may not look impressive to the world, but it always works. Amen. Always works. I would have never thought a year ago that I would be standing here because I was only 1.5 hours away. You know, God opens doors. God opens doors. We sold a house between Thanksgiving and spring and made more profit than we thought we would on a sale in a time when houses aren't supposed to sell. Rebecca sends out a job application, gets a phone call the day she sends it out, gets an in-the-person interview the next week, and gets hired the next week at the end of December. And the job had been open since October, and not one single person had applied. And we're just sitting there. I'm like, was it a bad job? No, the Lord had kept it open the whole time. It's for UAB. It's a wonderful job. We finally moved back, and I know y'all have probably heard that my parents have had health problems. Well, we found out that some of those have been a little bit more extensive than we thought. And we covet your prayers, but you know, it's amazing that God has brought us back to where we could be a help for my family through these times. You see, God, who knows the end from the beginning, knows why we should wait. He knows why we should move. And even though what seems like a strength may seem foolish, when God sends a man empowered by the Holy Ghost or a woman or a family to anywhere empowered by His Spirit, though it may not be as impressive as the Holy Spirit or in our mind, the Holy Spirit coming down and us speaking in cloven tongues, brothers and sisters, it is no less a miracle in your life than it was in the lives of the apostles.
Amen.
And when He tells us to wait, it's for a reason. Because if we don't wait, you see some of the moments when they tried not to wait and they messed things up. But when they wait, God is glorified. Amen. And we stand in awe.
Amen.
Okay. Brother Tim said 6-7, so. I want us to look back at that first chapter. Go back from chapter 2. Jesus has just told them that they are to wait. They're going to receive power after, in verse 8, they shall receive power after they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's come unto you. They will be witnesses. Two closing thoughts I want to leave with you. One is found in verse 11. How are they able to go away in assurance, knowing that the Lord would answer? In verse 11, they're standing there. And the angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" I can imagine that's almost like a rhetorical question. Why am I standing gazing in heaven? Because the God of glory just ascended. Because the resurrected Son of God incarnate rose from the grave after He had died for my sins. And He just went back up to glory. Why are you asking me why I'm gazing? God just went to heaven. What empowers you to wait through the assurance of the resurrected Savior? Amen. Why are they able to go down back? Why are they able to stop gazing and go back and pray? Because they just saw the God that answered the groanings of their heart, that has just redeemed them from their sins and risen for their justification, go up and sit on the right hand of God. Amen. That's why they are able to go down. Why is it that you yourself are able to wait on the Lord with assurance, and even though sometimes it hurts and your heart cries and you are unable to even form words because you're hurting so much, you don't know what to do? Why are you able to continue to press on and persevere in waiting? Why is it? Because you have a resurrected Savior.
Amen.
Because you have gazed up and saw Him in the heavens. But with the final thought, I want you to consider this. Why is it that you're waiting? We live in a very selfish culture. I don't think it takes very much to acknowledge that. With every single social media outlet and every single type of look at me book and look at my space and look at my Twitter or whatever it is, all these different type of ways that we can all just self-absorb, you know. We all love selfies. I hate selfies. I hate the way I look, so it's easy for me to not like selfies. You know, somebody that looks good probably really likes selfies, but it's not for everybody. But we just live in such a narcissistic society that is so much about self. Me-driven religion, me-driven politics. Who can I vote for to get what I want? Even sometimes the way they talk about candidates, I like the way he says it. Well, it's not about you. And you know, why is it that you are waiting? Whether it's a minister waiting for an open door, or whether it is a college or a high school student waiting for a college, and you can say, well, some of these things I don't see why I should wait for. Everything in your life is under the governance of God. I don't care if it's buying a car, if it's buying a house, if it's getting married, amen, that's under the governance of God. I don't care if it's seeking a college. People go off to college. Well, is the church there? Well, I haven't checked into that. Why not? Everything is under the umbrella of the governance of God.
Right.
Everything. And everything should be sitting there waiting for God to empower us to move forward. But why do we do this? You know, there are benefits to us in waiting. And I'm sure there were benefits to the Apostle Peter as he stood up and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's benefits to the Apostle Paul who would have liked to have took it east into Asia, but was pressed westward. I think there are benefits to all of us as we serve the Lord. But the reason we wait on the Lord is not for you. It's not about you. It's not about me. The reason I came here preaching this evening is not because I do enjoy preaching. It's one of the greatest endeavors that a man can ever commit himself to. But it's the most fearful, and to be honest, if it was about me, there's not enough I like about me to stand up here and preach. It's not about you. Choosing a college, choosing a car, a house, a spouse is not about you. Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come to you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." The kingdom is about the King.
Amen. That's right.
Why are you doing everything you were doing? Why are you waiting patiently on the Lord? To be a witness to Him.
Yes.
You know, I would say not just a witness to Him in the sense that you were act like a preacher would actively preach, but in the waiting, you are often a witness even in that moment. Consider this in closing. I've even seen people in times of tragedy that have went through so much, but they endured it so well, waiting on the Lord to bring them comfort. They didn't realize it. They didn't say a word. They sat there silently, just continuing to plod on, not realizing that how they were acting was probably a greater sermon than any preacher has ever or will ever preach.
Amen.
Because even in the waiting, they were witnesses of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait for His power. Wait because you have the assurance that He is risen. And wait to be a witness to Him.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.